If you're a guest with us today, again, we want to welcome you. We're in the third week of a series called Can I Ask That? And over the past 2 weeks, we've been wrestling with some hard questions. We began this series by asking this question: is it safe to question God? That's an important question. We started our series by asking that question. And in Psalm 13, we found that not only is it safe, it's biblical. Why? Because God invites our honest questions. He doesn't shame us when we have doubts. Instead, he preserved the raw, real, unfiltered prayers of people like David to show us what that real faith, biblical faith, leaves room for questions. And we see that throughout the book of Psalms. And then last week, we asked the question, where are you, God, when life feels unfair? And we opened up to Psalm 73, and we walked with Asaph as he looked around at a world that didn't make sense to him. If you remember last week, he saw the wicked were thriving and the righteous were suffering. But we watched, and remember last week, we talked about how worship reframed his reality. And it reminded him, and it reminded us, that God's presence is better than anything else. And that brings us to today. Today's question, I think, can go even deeper into our souls, because it's not just about what we see in the world around us. It's really about searching the condition of our own soul. Today, we're gonna ask this question: can I trust you, God? And there's different variations of that question, right? We can say, can I trust you? And maybe you're here, and you'd say, can I trust you, God, even when I can't hear you? Maybe that's where some of you are at in your journey. And some of us are thinking to ourselves, can I trust you, God, even when I'm tired of just holding on? The psalm that we're looking at today isn't just a philosophical exercise. It's personal. The psalm we're going to look at today is for those who are in the room who, you would say, by and large, you've been faithful. Right? You've prayed the prayers. You kept showing up, even when it's been hard. But for you, your story is nothing seems to change. And if you're honest today, you're exhausted, you're running on fumes, and you're wondering, God, do you see me? Do you even notice me? Are you ever going to show up? And again, God, can I really, honestly, and truly, can I trust you? Now again, maybe this morning, you're not questioning God's existence, but you're questioning his nearness. Where is he at in proximity to you? Maybe you believe that God is good, but you're just not sure that he's still good to you. If you have your Bibles, open to Psalm 42 and 43, because that's where we're going to be this morning. If you need a Bible, we have copies of the scriptures out at the welcome desk, and then we'll put the passages up on the screen today. And what I want to do today is I'm going to read Psalm 42 and 43, and you'll see why I'm reading those two psalms together in just a minute. And I'm just going to maybe stop and make just a little bit of commentary along the way. And then we're going to go jump in and unpack it and tease out what this psalm really helps us to think about when we ask God the question, can I trust you? So Psalm 42, verse 1 says this: as a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul for you, O God. Let me just stop there. How many of you remember the song, right? You remember it? You're old enough to remember? Forgive me. Go something like this: as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. That's all you're going to get from me, and you're glad for that. I actually stayed on pitch, maybe a little bit. Did I? Okay. That's an old, you know, old worship song, probably from, what, the 80s, right? And it's nice and flowery, and oh, it's just sweet, sweet, sweet. Listen, I don't want to burst your bubble if that song means something to you, but that's not how this psalm was written. If we were able to put music to this psalm would not sound like a 70s yacht rock song. That is not how this psalm would be played. It would sound much more like a 90s grunge tune. right? This is what this psalm would feel like. So when you read it again, it's not as the deer pants. We should read it as the deer pants for flowing streams. So my soul for you, O God. Keep reading. And here's why I think this is a 90s grunge tune more than a 70s yacht rock anthem. He says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And then he asks the question, when shall I come and appear before God? What's the question? When am I just going to die? When am I going to die? Why? Keep reading. He says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Again, things are not well with the psalmist here. He continues. He says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, more on this later, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. And then the first of three refrains, he says, why are you downcast, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And he continues, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and waves have gone over me. God, I feel like I'm drowning. And you're the one sending the waves. Your breakers and your waves have gone over me. And then he says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love. Again, that's that word hased that we talked about a couple weeks ago. And at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Again, listen to this tension. I say to God, my rock. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? And then the refrain comes again. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's keep reading. He cries out in Psalm 43, vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Again, do you feel this tension in his spirit, this tension deep down in his soul? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. And then the third time he repeats the refrain, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Most scholars believe that these two psalms were originally one song. One song, a three-part lament with this repeated refrain. And these psalms were written by someone known as the Sons of Korah. Like Asaph, he was a worship leader, someone who once stood in the sanctuary leading the people of God in worship in the presence of God. But now, he's far from everything that he has known. He's far from the temple. He's far from his community. He is far from the rhythms that once gave him joy. He mentions places like the land of Jordan and Mount Mizar, Psalm 42:6, which is an indication that perhaps this is a man who now is in exile. He's not in his familiar surroundings. He's not at home. And because he's in exile, he feels, again, disoriented. He's been displaced, and he's spiritually homesick. He wants to get back to that place that he knows well. He wants to get back to that place where he is able to give praise to his God. And again, if we go back and read through it, you can see and feel the ache of his soul in every line. He remembers the joy of leading the people of God in worship. Those were good days, but now it's just a memory. Have you ever pulled out you know, old pictures from a photo album or in a shoebox somewhere, and you pull them out and you look at them, and it just brings joy because that picture brings a good memory back to mind. That's what he's doing. It's like, I can remember when everything was good, when I was leading the people of God in worship in the presence of God, but that feels like a distant memory now. He talks about being mocked by others who are questioning his faith. Where is your God? Again, this is a man who in this moment is feeling overwhelmed. Emotionally, he's drowning. He's overwhelmed by the sorrows of life. Again, let's be honest. He's not just having a bad day. This is spiritual depression. He is flat out depressed. He's feeling the weight of sorrow in his own heart. He's feeling this ache of being absent from the people of God, feeling alone and isolated. And he's disoriented by the perceived silence of God in this moment. I can't help but think about today. There might be somebody, if they were penning a psalm, it would sound very similar to this. They used to lead worship. They used to lead a small group. They used to lean in and serve faithfully. They used to give generously. They used to pray consistently. They used to experience God regularly in previous seasons of life. But now, and maybe this is you this morning, but now they pull into the church parking lot and they have to sit for a few minutes and catch their breath and maybe pull back the tears a little bit before stepping out of their car and walking inside. Maybe some in the room did that. Maybe some, if you're being honest, you would say, you know what, the truth is, I haven't sensed God's presence in months. I haven't heard from God in forever. Some, and I know some of your journeys, you're battling depression. You're battling anxiety. You're trying to cling to memories of the good days with God, but now they just seem like distant memories. And those questions rise up in you, rise up in us. God, why can't I feel you anymore? Why can't I experience you? Was it all just emotionalism? Were those days when the Word of God came to life, the days where I could join with the people of God and sing and I was moved in my spirit, was it all just emotion? Why do I look around and do I see in others this sense of joy, this sense of life, and I feel none of it? I open my Bible and nothing. It just feels flat. I sing, but it just feels numb. And maybe you're here today, and again, you're being honest, and you say, this resonates with me, because I feel just like this psalmist. And in that moment, the echoes of these words rise. And today, your testimony is, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you downcast, O my soul? See, this isn't just some ancient poetry. This is therapy for us. Why? Because it is a mirror for anyone in the room or anybody watching online who has ever felt spiritually homesick, longing for God's nearness while wandering in emotional or mental exile, far from where you want to be, far from where you used to be. This psalm, these two psalms together, give us language for where some of us feel we're at today. And it models for us, and we're going to see this, a kind of faith that doesn't fake joy, but it does fight for joy. I want you to remember that. These two psalms, this song, if we're just going to take it together, gives us a model for how to not fake joy, but how we can learn to fight for it. So again, as we work through some more things and tease out some more of this thought, how do I trust God even when he feels like he's gone silent, right? How do we do this? There's an answer to the question. There's an answer to this question, but it's one that we don't think about often, and we don't put it into practice even less. Why is that? Let me tell you why. What we're going to say to you today is one main thought. Why it's hard to do. It's because we live in a culture where we're taught to simply follow our heart. Or in other words, put another way, to trust our emotions. To simply trust what we feel. If we feel something, it must be true. Don't get me wrong. You've heard us talk over the years about emotions. I am never going to minimize your emotions. I'm never going to treat you collectively or individually like your emotions don't matter. God gave your emotions to you. We should feel the emotions when they come. Feel what you feel. However, our emotions should never call the shots in our lives. I read this week from a counselor. I didn't write down his name, so forgive me for not giving him credit. But they said this: let emotion visit, but don't crown it king. Feel deeply, but act wisely. How do you do that? Well, the answer is in the psalm. Did you see it? Did you catch it? Let me give you the answer. And this is what we're going to tease out for the rest of our time together. If we're going to get back to the place that we want to be in our walk with God, when we feel spiritually down, when we feel discouraged, depressed, disillusioned, whatever you want to do to describe it, we've got to learn to do this one thing. Talk to yourself. Don't just listen to yourself. Learn to talk to yourself. Don't just listen to yourself. If you've got your Bible open and you're in Psalm 42 and 43, write that in the margins, because that to me is what this teaches me. It's what this psalmist does. We see in the middle of their despair and their discouragement and their frustration, the feeling of God being distant, that they started to talk to themselves. Three times in these two psalms, we hear the simple refrain, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" 42:5, 42:11, and then 43:5. Then he goes on and he says, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." This is more than just poetic repetition. It's more than just verse, chorus, verse, chorus, verse, chorus. He writes this intentionally. Why? Because he's not being passive about his position, his current position. He's actively doing something about his emotions. He's speaking to them. In spite of his fear, his disappointment, his despair, he begins preaching to himself. He begins talking to himself. He begins to minister to himself. If you know anything about the story of David, David had said of him that he learned to encourage himself in the Lord. And that's something that I'm afraid that many of us don't do. Why? Because it's not easy. In fact, learning to talk to yourself, learning to encourage yourself might be one of the hardest spiritual disciplines for us to put into practice in our daily life. Why? Why? I don't know that this is thus saith the Lord, but I think this bears it out in experience, in ministry, and being in people's lives. I think it might have to do with the fact that when we're discouraged, our feelings feel more real than the truth. There are seasons in our life that our feelings feel more real than the truth. Fear is loud. Disappointment is convincing. And anxiety has a way of hijacking our imagination and convincing us that the worst case scenario is not just possible, but it's inevitable. It's going to happen. And again, when we're in that mental place, we're in that emotional state in our lives, preaching to our own souls feels like trying to start fire with a piece of wet wood. It's just hard. It's difficult, if not impossible. Truth feels thin when pain is thick. Truth feels thin when pain is thick. And in that moment, in that season, choosing to speak the truth doesn't feel powerful. It feels awkward. It feels forced. When we are in that place, speaking the truth is actually just the opposite. It's powerful. It does something inside of us. Because speaking the truth to our own souls isn't about mustering up a feeling, stirring up our emotions. It's about simply declaring what is true, even though everything in you is tempted to believe otherwise. And again, it's what the psalmist models again and again and again. Go back and read it with this framework. He says, look, I don't feel it right now, but I will again. I don't feel it in this moment, but I'm going to eventually. And again, that's faith. That's not pretending. That's not denying things. If it's proclaiming hope to your own soul and the heart of the storm. See, spiritual maturity, write this down. Spiritual maturity isn't the absence of suffering. We've said that time and time again. If you've ever been a part of a church or you hear a pastor or a teacher communicating that somehow suffering is never inside of the will of God, run to the hills. They're lying to you. They're absolutely bold-faced lying to you. The truth of the matter is spiritual maturity isn't the absence of suffering. It's knowing how to speak truth in the middle of it. And the reality is we all struggle. We all struggle with these thoughts, this inside, this inner monologue. Thoughts like, this is never going to change. This is just who I am and how I'm going to be the rest of my life. God must be punishing me. We begin to spiral and think, I can't take this any longer. But here's the thing, if you only listen to yourself, that's when our emotions begin to drive our theology. And what is theology? It's our thoughts about God. And if we let our emotions drive our theology, it will always leave us dissatisfied, disillusioned, dry. Because the God that we imagine in our minds, in the middle of our suffering, in the middle of those emotional seasons of life, is not the God of the Scriptures. I can promise you that. Because your emotions will lie to you. And that's why in those seasons, in those moments, we have to learn the discipline of slowing down. And instead of just listening to our emotions, learn to talk to our souls. And what do we tell our souls? We tell our souls the truth. Soul, don't forget where your hope is. Soul, remember that God is your salvation. Soul, this is not the end of the story. And we see this rhythm, this pattern, practiced throughout the Psalms. In Psalm 22, and we're not going to take time to unpack a bunch of other Psalms, but in Psalm 22, David models it. He begins in verse 1 with, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's how he feels. He feels forsaken. But by the end of Psalm 22, he's able to say that he, God, has not despised the affliction of the afflicted. Psalm 31, David pleads, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. Again, he's honest. But he ends with, but I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Again, these psalms both hold sorrow, honesty, right, and trust. Again, not because I think the psalmist, that David, and those other examples got a quick answer, but because he made a decision to speak truth to his soul in the waiting times. So this morning, when your soul is cast down, when the tears won't stop flowing, when silence feels like abandonment, because sometimes it does, talk to yourself. Don't just listen. Preach the gospel to your soul. It's what the sons of Korah did, what he did in Psalm 42 and 43. He says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him. I want you to know, wherever you're at today, he hasn't left you. This isn't the end. And it's not the rest of the story for your life. Why? Because darkness does not get the final word. Now, again, the ache that you feel, the feeling of spiritual burnout, the feeling of exhaustion, the questions and the waiting seasons of life is not a new problem. We're not the first generation. We're not the first people to ever experience what we're experiencing. It's happened forever. It's a human issue. None of us are the first ones to feel it. A couple of Old Testament examples come to mind. I think about Elijah. Remember Elijah's story? If you grew up in church, you know he's famous for being the guy who called the fire from heaven when he took on the prophets of Baal, right? Burned up the altar. Great victory. Mountaintop experience. All is great in Elijah's life. God sends fire from heaven. You're going to end up on a spiritual mountaintop. But he crashes right after that. As a matter of fact, if you were to, and you can look it up this week in 1 Kings 19, he's running for his life. He collapses under a tree, and he makes this statement to God in 1 Kings 19:4. He says, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life." That's despair. That's sorrow. He was, in his mind, he was done. Physically depleted. Emotionally, he was overwhelmed. Spiritually, he was exhausted. He's like, "It's enough. Just take me." What does God do? He doesn't scold him. No. He sends an angel to him with food. And then he lets Elijah sleep. And then he invites him to experience his presence. And this time it wasn't a fire from heaven. It wasn't an earthquake to get him all pumped up. It was just a still small voice, a gentle whisper. And that reminds you and me that sometimes when we feel most alone, God is actually close by. Not in spectacle, but in stillness. He's with us. Think about Job. Remember, he's the guy who lost everything. He lost his children, lost his wealth, lost his health, lost his reputation. His friends come and they offer these shallow theological, you know, bullet points. Some was good theology. A lot of it was jacked up theology. His wife says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Job, he wrestled. It was hard. He lamented. He was honest with what was going on in his life. But in the end, as he processed, as he thought about things, he saw God more clearly than he ever did before. He said this, Job 42:5, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." And this morning, I want to encourage you with this reality. Faith isn't found in avoiding valleys. It's often forged there. And so emotionally, if you're struggling, if you feel the silence of God, if you're exhausted, listen, it's okay. It's in this season that your faith can actually get stronger. How? Learn to talk to yourself. And so let me just, again, remind us that this is what I think one of the important things is these two psalms are teaching us. Like when the weight feels too heavy, God isn't calling you to carry it alone. He's inviting you to put your hope in him. Even when your hands might be wringing, even when your hands are wondering, even if your hands are trembling, he invites you to look to him, to trust in him. So what do? When you feel spiritually exhausted. And this is, I want you to write these things down. This is me doubling back to things that we've just said so we can kind of put it in bullet points so you can work on it this week. But the first thing is simply this. Be honest with God, but I'm going to add something to it. But be specific. What do I mean by that? It's one thing to say, "God, I'm tired." It's another thing to name the pain. "God, I'm tired of pretending that I'm okay because I'm not. God, I miss how my relationship with you used to be. God, I don't understand why you seem to be silent right now in this season of my life. Another just practical thought is journal your prayers. Literally write down your prayers. Think about Psalm 42:5, and then maybe put your own version underneath it. Here's how I would say this. Speak honestly, but let these psalms shape your conversation. And then the second thing, talk back to your soul. But let me just add, use community as a backup. And again, at Zion, we value relationships. We value community. We value one anothering one another. And so I want you to know that sometimes you may actually be too weak to speak the truth to yourself. And if that's the case in your life, let somebody else speak truth to you. That's the value of community. That's the value of connection. That's the value of in our discipleship pathway of getting into a discipleship group. It's because spiritual friendship matters. And when you're dry, you need people to speak truth to you. Imagine it's a Wednesday afternoon or a Thursday evening and you're struggling and you can't get to hope in God. You're still, why are you so downcast, oh my soul? That's when you text a friend. That's when you call a friend. That's why you invite yourself over for a cup of coffee and say, I need to talk to you. And you say, this is where I'm at. I need you to remind me of what is true. I need you to speak some truth into my life because I can't see it right now. Again, that's not a sign of weakness. That's a sign of strength. That's a sign of wisdom. That's a sign of maturity. That's a sign of a person who desires to lift their hands in worship, not wring their hands in wondering. But sometimes we need help getting there. Don't try to survive those seasons in isolation. Because the third thing is worship anyway. Again, the psalmist talks about putting his hope in God and praising God. But worship doesn't always look like hands raised. Sometimes worship is just showing up when you'd rather stay at home. And for those of you, that's your story today. Everything in you wanted to stay at home, but you showed up because this is where you need to be and where ultimately you know you want to be. Thank you. That's healthy. That's a good step in your life. Worship, again, doesn't have to be loud singing. As a matter of fact, most of the time it's not. Worship might be going for a walk alone in the woods with God. Letting the sun, letting the colors, letting the reality of God's creation minister to you at a very deep level. Or it might be just sitting in your car and turning on music, not singing along. It may not feel like singing, but you're just listening. You're just letting the words remind you, I can trust God. I can trust God. I guess what I want to say when I talk about worship anyway, but redefine what it looks like, you don't need hype. However you want to define hype, you need habits. And worship as a habit helps reframe the reality of your situation. And again, worship can look different for all of us. But worship isn't about hype. It's really about habits. Speaking to that, let me give you one last one. Practice a Sabbath rhythm. Spiritual exhaustion is often connected to physical exhaustion. And if you're here today and you're burning out spiritually, ask yourself an honest question. When was the last time I rested? It's an honest question. When was the last time I rested? God gave us Sabbath, not just as a weekly reset in our calendars, but as a reset for our souls. And for some, maybe the most spiritual thing that you can do this week, you ready? Write this down. This is deep. Some of you need to hear this. But some of you, the most spiritual thing you can do this week is take a nap. And that's where some of y'all should say amen. Amen. Planning on it, Trent. Multiple naps. All right? Or go for a walk, but leave your phone behind. Right? Do something. Read a psalm slowly. Do something to fill your soul. Sabbath. Listen. On the cross, Jesus is hanging on the cross. He quoted Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? He entered the silence in that moment. He absorbed for us the full weight of suffering and separation so that we would never have to face any of it alone. He took the darkness, but he rose in the light. So even when you don't feel God's presence, we can trust the promise. We can trust the promise. Hope in God. Hope in God. The psalmist said, I will praise him again. Maybe he wasn't ready to praise him as he wrote that psalm, but he understood, I will praise him again. And maybe that's where you're at today. But listen, if you choose to talk to yourself and say, self, I'm going to put my hope in God, you will praise him again. You will praise him again. And that's the truth that I want you to carry today. Say it in the morning. Repeat it while you're driving. Say it over dinner. Say it until you actually begin to believe it. I'm putting my hope in God because he's still worthy. Because I know my story's not over. There's still a lot more to be written. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. So what is your next step this week? I'm going to put some steps some questions up on the screen to ask yourself. What is your step this week? Will you speak truth instead of just listening to your feelings? That's a starting point. Some of you just need to start there. Will you worship without feeling like it needs to be dramatic? Just focus on God. Think correct thoughts about who God is. For some, maybe this week I'll ask you the question, will you rest without feeling guilty? Some of you need to do that. The last question, will you hold on to hope even when you're tired of holding on? I don't know the step that you need to take, but I would guess that all of us have a step that we ought to take this week. So as we get ready to sing, as we do every week, we want to leave space for you to respond. If you're new or newish to Zion, the singing at the end of our gatherings isn't just to put a bow on our service. It's to let people respond to what God has been saying, how he's been teaching them, what he's been showing them. And we invite you to respond any number of ways. First of all, we would love for you to have somebody pray with you. And if you want somebody to pray with you, for you, over you, just come and kneel and one of our leaders, a discipleship group leader, one of our elders, myself, we'll just come and we'll just pray for you. If you want to tap a friend on the shoulder and say, hey, will you come and pray with me, pray for me, we invite you to do that. If that's too much of a stretch, you can pray in your seat. You're allowed to. And you may just, while we're standing and singing, you can just sit quietly and just pray. I encourage you to pray with someone. That's a good step. It's a healthy step. And if you're here today and you're not yet following Jesus, unapologetically, this series is really designed for those of us who've already put our hope in Christ, but we still have struggles. But if you're not yet following Jesus and want to begin that journey of following him, let's talk about it. And we can talk about it at the end of our gathering. We can talk about it while we're singing. Or we can reach out during the week and set up a time to have a cup of coffee. And we can walk through the gospel and help you make that decision to follow Jesus. So again, wherever you're at, in your journey, we want to invite you to respond in these few moments. So let's stand. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing and let the Spirit of God move. Also, again, I'm looking down, forgive me. We're also going to be receiving communion. So during this response time, after you've prayed, after you've wrestled with God, feel free to come and take the elements and then take them back to your seat, and we'll receive communion together in just a minute. Father, we love you, and we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for these psalms. Thank you for the honesty that we see throughout the pages of the psalms. Thank you that we have, again, these songs and poems to help us recognize that real people dealt with real struggles, but they turned to a real God who can speak to every issue that we experience in life. God, for those who, again, have heard a word from you today, minister to them, move them closer in line with you, and we'll thank you for that. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's come and kneel and pray as God's calling us today.